Good morning. We began one of the longest discourses that Jesus has in the Gospels in Gospel of John chapter 6 last week. And as Pastor Eric so well articulated the feeding of the 5,000, we pick up on that discourse in verses 22 all the way to the end. So we have quite some reading to do this morning. So if you're able, would you please stand and let us honor the reading of God's Word is read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 22 to the end. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from the Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes it has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we do come to you fully known by you and exposed in your presence. And yet, that's good news for us. Lord, you know that we are completely incapable of applying these marvelous words that you give to us this morning in our hearts. But you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, can do so for us. And so we ask that you would illumine your word, make it to come alive. May it change us. May it renew our hearts. May it reveal the beautiful truths of your gospel that you give to us today. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In my hand, I hold this little gadget that I'm sure each and every one of you has one in their pockets. Or maybe you live in the 14th century and you have a flip phone. But that's okay. I need that phone. If you took that phone away from me just for a few hours, I would not be very happy with you. But my phone has been reminding me of one thing this whole week, that nothing seems to be enough for me. You know why? Because I get messages all the time. My phone is pretty old, a couple of years, no, maybe several years old. But I get reminders almost every day from my phone provider that I need a new, better phone. A phone that has a better camera. A phone that if I call, maybe someone will hear my voice sound like the voice of an angel. Now, I just use the example of a phone, but we all have things that we pursue in our life, and it just seems like nothing is enough for us, right? You can lose 2.5 more pounds for you to look like a model. And yes, you can drive the latest car that is going to provide for you everything that you've ever wanted. A better house, a better this, a better that. It just seems like nothing seems to be enough for us. And I think the passage that we just read this morning reminds us of something that is extremely important for us to consider, and it is this. Is it possible that as Christians, sometimes we use our desires to mask our needs? Did you hear that? We use our desires for the things that are not enough for us to mask our needs so that they may crowd out the attention that we need to be giving to our greatest need. And our greatest need is not for more of the things that we think we want. What is our greatest need? Our need is spiritual hunger. Last week, as we saw from the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's performed this amazing miracle by providing food for all this crowd that had come following and seeking after him. And so Jesus here begins to address the crowd, and I think the first crowd that he's addressing is really a crowd that is living in utter unbelief. And the second crowd, as we shall see, is a crowd that seems to be following Jesus because they feel like Jesus has something to offer, but they still don't quite understand what it is that they are following. And so the first crowd that Jesus is here addressing, the people that are opposing to him, I think they show us a picture of what true unbelief looks like. And here it is. Unbelief looks to the self. So the first thing I want us to look at is how unbelief looks to the self, but faith looks to Jesus. Again, after being fed, the people are coming here to Jesus. We see in verses 22, they're following him, they're looking for him. They go out seeking after him, and they find Jesus on the other side of the lake. By the way, they have no idea how he got there. And as John tells us, it's like, well, Jesus seems not to have gone with the disciples. The boat is still right there or is gone. we really don't quite understand what that verse 22 it really means. But the idea that John is trying to point to us is this, that Jesus is on the other side of the lake, and there is no way he could have gotten to that other side of the lake. And so they are puzzled by that. But Jesus, when they come to him and ask him, you know, what are you doing here? When did you come here? We think that he's going to address our question and tell them, oh, I'm able to walk on water. I'm able to just kind of fly over it, you know, all these things. But Jesus doesn't even address that. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. And I think in this verse that we just read, the heart of the matter is this, that man without Jesus is utterly empty. That we are completely empty without Jesus. See, the crowd, they were following Jesus looking for material things that Jesus had to offer, the bread. That's what they wanted. But they failed to see one thing that was important, that the one who is able to miraculously provide bread is also able to provide for their spiritual hunger. And that's the point that we also miss. Jesus wants to know why they're coming looking for him. And so he begins to provide an answer to them, as we may say. He says that there's a physical bread, which is what you're seeking, but that perishes. But then there's spiritual bread that leads to eternal life. Unfortunately, the people here are moved not by full hearts, but their bellies being fed. They are materialists, so to speak. And Jesus is pointing to them in this verse is how the true bread that endures can only come through faith. Notice their question when Jesus tells them about the bread that provides eternal life. What do they ask? They say, oh Lord, you must be providing this true bread, so please give this bread or tell us how to receive the bread. Is that what they say? What do they ask? What works can we do? Basically, what can I do? Tell me, what can I do to obtain it? Doing was their way to heaven. Salvation, as we know to most people, is always crafted in a way that there must be something that I can bring to the table in order to help God bring about salvation in my life. So my goodness, my good morals, the thing that I feel like I've obeyed my parents, I've done all these things, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't do all these things. I'm bringing something to the table to help the Lord bring about salvation in my life. And so they spoke of works that they could do in order to please God. And then Jesus, we would think he would give them an answer, right? Oh, here's a list of the things that you can do so that you may help me help you to attain salvation. But Jesus says, there's only one thing that you can do, one activity that you can do, and what is that? It says, believe on the Son of God. Faith. That's the only work that you gotta do for you to have this bread of life. It requires you to believe in Jesus. Basically, Jesus is saying this. Listen, there is nothing that you can do to attain and earn your salvation. That the true bread of life that I provide is free of charge. You pay absolutely nothing, and you cannot earn it. It is freely given to you. But you must come to Jesus by faith. You must simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And by the way, faith, as we went through the book of James, we saw that faith is something that is active. And so the performance of the work that Jesus is pointing them to do is the work of faith. Ever heard of practical Christians who claim that Jesus helps those who help themselves? Boom. But how often do we think the same way? God, if I could only perform this little task, maybe He will look upon me, right? But I've been a good person. So maybe Jesus, maybe you will look on good on me. And yet even our best works cannot stand before God. Because His standards are so high, He is so perfect and holy that even our good measure, that everything that we think we're doing that is good, can never match up to what God requires. Jesus' response is striking, isn't it? Believe on the one whom the Father has sent. That the work that Jesus is requiring them to do in order to have this bread of life is the work of faith. Now again, Jesus does not mean in any way that this work of faith is something that is meritorious. No, it's nothing. Our own faith is feeble and defective at best. It cannot stand, as I mentioned, God's wrath. Neither does it deserve pardon from God. But having faith in Jesus Christ must be the first act of the soul for us to get to Jesus. J.C. Ryle says, we are absolutely nothing until we rest on Jesus Christ as lost sinners. And you know, God is pleased when we surrender, when we submit our lives fully to Jesus, when we surrender everything that we've been holding on, including our own righteousness, including our own ignorance, including our own goodness, whatever that looks like, everything that we hold on, when we bring it all before God and say, it is absolutely nothing, it is completely rubbish, as Paul would say. Because without such faith, it is impossible to please God, Scripture reminds us. Do you understand how difficult it is to do that? That the natural man, as theologians use the language of unbelief, cannot come to a place of casting aside their pride, to confess their guilt and their need for Jesus, to humbly believe on Him. To basically say, I am nothing without Jesus. I need Him to become something. So, they're looking to the self, they're looking to the works that they can do, but they're also looking to tangible evidence in order to believe. Show me a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign that we may believe. Do a miracle, they ask Him, right? They say, perform a miracle. You did something before, we saw that, so can you do something else just so that I may believe in you? Isn't it striking? I mean, it's not been a week or a month or a year. It's just been a day since they saw Jesus perform this amazing miracle, and they saw Jesus turn, you know, a few loaves of bread and a few fish into food that could be supplied and feed, as Eric said, about 20,000 people altogether, counting men, women, and children. But that's not enough. It's not enough. They must impose on Jesus to do something in order for them to believe. In fact, they go a step ahead. They tell Jesus, by the way, our forefather Moses performed amazing miracles. He fed us with manna from above. And you know what? You performed a miracle for a day and fed 5,000 people. But man, Moses fed our forefathers, our ancestors for 40 years. You did a miracle to feed people once. I mean, manna was falling from heaven 6 days out of the week. Can you match that? I mean, your miracle is not impressive enough. You got to show us something much better than what our forefather did so that we may believe you. That's essentially what they're saying. That the miracle they've seen is not good enough. Moses did something bigger. How often do we cry out to Jesus, just one little more miracle for me to believe in you? How many times do we seek just to have one little thing, one sign? God, just give me one more sign so that I may step up in faith. Unless you show me that, I'm not going to start going. And we forget. We forget what Jesus has already done for us in the past. You know, remembering the provision, the protection, the supply that God has given to us in the past ought to be something that encourages us to follow Him every single day. But here's a humbling reminder for us, friends. Listen, when we come to Jesus, we do not come to Him as buyers. We come to Jesus as beggars. We don't come to Jesus as buyers. We come to Him as beggars. And that means when we come to Him, we must humbly come before Him, understanding that the faith that we have is a gift from God. We don't come making demands on Jesus. So they ask for what works they can do. They ask for evidence. But they also are driven by what is temporal. What do they say? So Jesus has laid out all these things. You must believe on the Son or the Son whom the Father has sent, and all these things. And this is how you get it. What do they say? Give us this bread always. We all know what they're getting at, right? Give us this bread always. I mean, do you remember the woman at the well? What did she say when Jesus told her that He's able to give her water that she will never thirst again? Well, Jesus, give me that water so I may never waste my time again coming back and forth to fetch this water. That's exactly what they're asking for. We don't want to be hungry again. Keep bringing the bread so that we may feed on it. basically asking Jesus to make it rain every day. Make the bread rain every day so that we may eat. You know, I think the allusion here to the manna is really a powerful imagery, I think. Because when you really think about it, the manna was given to the Israelites for their benefit. And here is Jesus who is coming. And actually, Jesus says these words. He said that he has come to give life, not to Israel. He has come to give life to who? He has come to give life to the world. That Jesus' benefit is for all people. And that our cry must be not give us this bread always, but give us Jesus. Because Jesus is now ours. We are His. He is our bread of life. His benefit is not just for the Jews. It is for us all who believe and trust in Him. Because the truth is, pride also fuels unbelief. So they're looking for the works that they can do. They're looking for evidence. They're being driven by that which is temporal. And then you skip all the way to verses 41, if you can just glance at that. We're not going to read 41 through 51, which is the idea that they're kind of telling Jesus, we know your mommy and daddy. We know you grew up. You're the son of the carpenter. Who are you coming to us and saying that you are the one who has come from heaven? You know what's going on here, right? Jesus is an average guy to them, right? But how did Jesus come? He is a poor guy. He's a man not fit for a king. If Jesus would have come with an army and a political whatever, with crowns on his head, maybe they would have entertained the thought that this truly was the son of David who had come to destroy all of their enemies and establish a kingdom. But not with humility. And later on, as we shall see, and this will come up again towards the end, we will see Jesus crucified on a scandalous cross, which is a block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. I mean, what kind of a king is this that dies? This is shameful. This is humbling. This is such a humbling character that we cannot accept that you could be the Messiah, the Son of God. Unbelief, right? Unbelief will say, you know, this Jesus character, you know, his moral character seems to have been good, but you know, I'm just not quite sure that I can accept that my hope only lies in Jesus alone. I really have a hard time accepting that Jesus died for my sins, even more, that Jesus would atone for every sin that I committed, even more, that there was one who was a substitute for me, that he died the death I deserve to die. That I am not willing to accept. Because it just goes against what we would think of what is mighty and sovereign and good and powerful. I mean, a king lays down his life for what? For you and for me. But at the heart of unbelief is really the truth. So the way to summarize all of what I've said is this. It is our natural helplessness and inability to repent. See, we want to come to Jesus on our own terms. The problem is we don't realize that that is an utter impossibility. We don't come to Him on our own terms. That unless the Father draws anyone, none can come to Him. That without God's grace, we have no power to come to bring ourselves to faith and repentance. As Paul says, we are spiritually dead until the Lord breathes His life in us. And you know, the truth is our inability to come to Jesus is not just a merely physical thing, that He is up there in heaven. It's moral. It's our wills that have been corrupted by sin. We have no desire. The natural man, the unbeliever, has no desire to come to Jesus. That's unbelief. What about faith? Faith does not look to the self. Faith looks to Jesus. From verses 35 all the way to verse 59, we see here Jesus pointing to the people, to Himself,
as the true source of faith. He says, I am the bread of life. He's saying, I'm not pointing you to something else to a bread that you can go and partake and you will be well, but I'm pointing you to myself. I am the true bread. I am the living bread. I am the appointed food for your soul, so to speak. And the truth is, every one of us is spiritually starving and hungry due to our sin. And Jesus is saying, in me you will find the satisfier. In me you will find the reliever. In me you will find the physician for your soul's disease. In Christ alone. This is the only place where our empty souls find their needs supplied. Nowhere else. I just think this is such a wonderful message, and I wish we had 2 hours to just sit here and talk about it, because we live in a day and time where we seem to be experimenting with every form of material, physical, and spiritual stuff to fill up the emptiness in our souls. I mean, as I use the example of the cell phone, we seem to be going from one point to another, and we are never satisfied with anything that we get. It is, give me more, and the more we have, the more we become empty. But we still keep trying to fill up our lives and our souls and our minds with more and more that is never and will never be enough until we rest and surrender our lives to Jesus. But here's the thing, friends. The problem is not that we are searching for all these things and trying to fill up what is lacking in our lives. The problem is this. For us as Christians, we are doing exactly the same thing. The problem is, we come to church and we read the Bible and we have fellowship, but we still find ourselves empty. Because we're not really looking for Jesus. We're looking for something else. We are looking for Jesus plus something else. We are looking for Jesus plus something else. Because we truly don't believe that He is enough. I'm speaking about myself. Because every time I'm tempted to think about my whole life and what Christ is doing in my life, this is what I want to say. Well, God, I know that you're going to make this happen, but let me try and fix this first of all, and then see how you're going to work things out. Oh, boy. And then I fail. And I fail again. And then things don't work out. And I come back and say, but why did it not come together? How come I'm still feeling this emptiness and this void in my life? You know why? Because I was not looking for Jesus. There was something more. There was another bread somewhere. See, Jesus is not offering junk food. You know what junk food does? Man, when you think about that tasty, salty, greasy hamburger, I'm hungry already. And you think about, you know, when I get that hamburger, I'm just going to feed on it and I'm going to eat it and gnaw on it and it's so good for me. But what happens 5 minutes after you've eaten it? Oh boy, I'm going to pay for this. Junk food is cheap, isn't it? With $2, I can walk to McDonald's and I'll be filled up. But how much money am I going to need to go to Seasons 52 and eat a nice, healthy meal? But do you realize our temptation to the junk food that is cheap and will give you a heart attack in some day and make you sick to your stomach? And the food that Jesus is offering? Just think of the analogy. It is expensive, and yet He says it's for free. You don't pay for it. You are going for the cheap stuff that you can afford. And He's saying, don't go for that. I'm going to give you the best stuff that is so expensive, but it's free for you. I'm not angry. I'm angry at myself. Because the place I want to feed on is the junk food place. I don't want the good stuff that is good for me. Because Jesus is not enough. I just moved all my pages for my notes. And then Jesus says, well, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it just drives them crazy. What is this guy talking about? Eating people's flesh? But you know, that's not the part that troubles them most, as John tells us. What troubles them the most is that Jesus is claiming to be the one coming from heaven. Do you find that a little... Now, Jesus is not talking literal terms here by saying that He requires us to eat of His body and drink of His blood. He is describing His body that will be taken to the cross so that He will die on that cross for the sins of men. And the idea of eating and drinking is really the idea of faith. And that's exactly what we do when we're going to celebrate this table, right? We don't eat His body and His blood. No, it's an act of faith that we are actually feeding on Jesus by faith. And He's basically saying, all may look to Jesus and live by feeding on Him. And then in verses 60 to 71, we read some extremely difficult passages in Scripture. Again, we have no time to deal with all of them, but we see here Jesus beautifully describing how He knew those that would believe in Him and those that were not really there for Him. We also see an idea of the cost of discipleship here, that some of them that had followed Jesus, they are gone. They disappear because they're basically saying, Lord Jesus, this saying is so difficult for us to understand. By the way, the language there is not that it is so difficult for them to understand intellectually, but that it was so difficult for them to understand and accept. We know what God requires of us. We can understand it. It's crystal clear. There are things that are difficult to understand in Scripture, but everything else is crystal clear. But sometimes we just feel like, no, I cannot accept that. And then He talks about Judas. A man that seems to have been chosen by God, and His whole purpose was for him to enjoy and participate in the blessings of God, and yet his purpose was to betray Jesus. Friends, this is all I'm going to say about Judas. That the only way to handle that situation is this. To understand that to believe in Jesus, to believe and walk the life that Christ requires of us, that we cannot have security in and of ourselves, the only security that we have is the mercy of God. That we all stand in the mercy of God. And so I end with Peter's confession. Peter confesses. He first asks the question. When Jesus confronts him and saying, well, everybody else seems to be offended. You're going to be offended? What's going to happen when you see me on the cross, which is super scandalous? Then Peter asked the question, to whom, Lord, shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The labor of faith is the title of our sermon. Do you know what that means? The labor of faith means this. There's only one place for us to go, and it is the cross of Christ. But for us to have faith, for us to be confronted with that question, to whom shall we go, is to understand that there are times we will be tempted to run away from our faith. There are times when life will be so difficult for us to maintain that faith. There are times when the claims of the gospel will be, or will look like it's the opposite of what reality looks like. there are times when we will be the only people standing and following Jesus when everybody else is running away. At the end of the day, we stand at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And our cry is that we may find satisfaction in Him, for He is the bread of life and nothing else. Father, we thank You for this day, for this morning. Thank You for reminding us that You fill us not with our curiosities and ambitions, that You don't leave us empty and yearning, but that You fill us with Yourself. You have given us Yourself so that we may be fully satisfied in You and in You alone. Father, I pray that we may not find anything else satisfying, but that we may find You to be our all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.